Before we start, should we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, take my words and make them yours. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and encourage us in our faith tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Two British diplomats in the time of Queen Victoria had been granted an audience with the Shah of Persia, now modern day Iran. And when they arrived at the palace, they were told that when they entered the Shah's presence, you need to crawl on your hands and knees up to the throne. The diplomats spoke to each other and then replied that they certainly wouldn't be doing that. They said they would not give any foreign ruler a courtesy which was not required by their own ruler, Queen Victoria. Thankfully, they didn't have to. Tonight's passage is one of the most vivid and memorable chapters in the whole of the Old Testament, and I hope you enjoyed having it read to you this evening. It's all about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to other gods or idols. Let's start with verses 1-7 by way of an introduction. On the plain of Dura, King Nebuchadnezzar set up this image of gold, this idol he wanted his officials, his managers, his political leaders to worship. Quite what it was, we don't know, being 3 meters wide and 27 meters high and made of gold. What it was for was a lot more obvious. King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of a multinational empire where holding things together and ensuring full obedience with so many nations, languages, traditions, and gods must have been difficult. This was to be the focal point of for all of his people to show their obedience. When they worshipped the idol, they were worshipping King Nebuchadnezzar and should be united under his rule. So he got all of his officials together on the plain of Dura, and these officials were under pressure to show obedience, regardless of what they thought, because, well, they loved their jobs. They loved the power that came with their jobs. They loved the wealth and the prestige their role gave them. And they knew if they didn't bow, they would lose all that. But on top of this was the threat that they would be thrown into the furnace if they didn't bow and worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Or bow or burn, as one commentator put it. And this, I believe, gives us the main theme for tonight's reading, that faith comes first. Faith comes first. And whatever ever happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know their faith came first. And that is why this is an inspiring story for all of us tonight. So my first point is faith comes first, one God, not many gods. In verse 8-12, it tells us these astrologers who were subtly explaining how these three Jews were insulting King Nebuchadnezzar, as well as refusing to join the symbolic gesture. They tell the king that their behavior was offensive on a personal, political, and religious level. In verse 12, they tell the king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So the three men were brought before the king because in verse 13, he was furious with rage. I don't know about you, but if you've ever managed people, you can imagine what he is really saying in verse 14. He's saying, why can't you just do as you're told? Why are people so hard to manage? Why should this plan for unity be jeopardized by some stubborn Jews? All you had to do was worship the thing. So he gives them a second chance. In verse 15, he says, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now we need to pause and notice what was and what was not being required of these three men. Notice they were not being required to renounce their Judaism. They were not being forbidden to worship the one true God. They were merely being asked that, in addition to that, to be prepared to make a purely symbolic gesture towards the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar and the unity of the state to which they belong. And they refused because they couldn't forget what their God had said to them. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I think this incident illustrates for you and me something that is often hidden to us. If you are a Christian, by and large, the world doesn't ask us to stop believing in Jesus. It asks us to add to it other beliefs. Lowestoft is not asking you tonight to stop worshipping in Christchurch, not ordering you to stop reading the Bible or praying and meeting together. It is asking you to add to it other beliefs. See, they won't forbid us to worship our God, but they will put pressure on us to worship theirs as well. You might say that when they forbid me to read the Bible or say my prayers, then I'll take the stand. But they won't do that, not as long as they can get you to worship at their shrines as well. Shrines such as our society's obsession with physical health and materialism. That to covet is not evil. That freedom of choice is a given right of the individual. That I have the right to self-fulfillment at any price. And that I can do whatever I like within the law, and you dare not stop or criticize me. And it's only when we rock the boat by questioning those gods of our society, of our workplaces and social groups, that they turn their attention to our beliefs. When we have a Christian concern for those in poverty in our town, they love it. But when you add that it won't get you to heaven, you know, they love us not as much. If we talk about our universal need to be saved from sin, to be born again, they'll look for ways to pop us into the furnace. The true worship of God means the destruction of idolatry. What are the idols in your life tonight? We think we can have our cake and eat it philosophically. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew better. They knew there was one true and living God. There are no other gods. We think we can come to church on a Sunday and bow down to all sorts of other gods through the rest of the week. No wonder they don't take our God seriously. Until we Christians start to dismantle the idolatry of our society, to go on the offensive against the world views that underpin modern life today and the materialism of our family and friends, they won't take our God seriously. They will just leave us alone, knowing they don't need to join us in our worship, because they know, come Monday morning, we will join them in theirs. In the supermarket, in the classroom, or even the moment this meeting ends tonight. So was it unreasonable for King Nebuchadnezzar to expect anything different of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Notice the final remark he makes in verse 15. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He was really saying, is there a God at all? He had thrown many people into his furnace in the past and seen them all die. So he knew that no God or idol could save anyone from the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They knew him to be a jealous God with whom they had an exclusive relationship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved the one true God. How many gods do you love? And how far does your faith go? Are you prepared to die for your beliefs? Or do you worship at society's altars? This is a very real challenge for us today, both personally and as a church. Point two, faith comes first. Faith is a relationship, not a contract. Faith is a relationship, not a contract. Look at that little paragraph starting in verse 16. And I think for some reason my Bible version is different for yours. I don't know why. I thought I had the right one. But my version says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love that line, but even if he does not. What could have motivated that comment? I tell you what, only a very deep love and understanding for God. They said, the God we serve. See, they were his and he was theirs. Their faith was based upon a strong and loving relationship in which they trusted God fully. They had not, like some Christians think, they had not, like some Christians think, entered into a contract with God, whereby if he protected them from the fire, then they would worship him. No, their relationship was much more like a marriage. No husband or wife should have to share their spouse's love with anyone else. They have a right to be jealous. And it was on that basis that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshipped their God. They would not bow down to any other deity because God was their God. And God loves them and us with an everlasting love, a rightly jealous love. Their love for God meant they would gladly walk into the furnace for him because they knew they had a relationship with God and not a contract. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, even if he does not save us, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or image of gold you have set up. As some of you know, my eldest brother Michael died a few weeks ago. For the first 5 days he was in hospital, I prayed earnestly for his healing and restoration to good health. But he still died. Am I angry with God? Will I stop coming to church or believing in the God of my salvation? Of course I will not. We have a relationship that is not based on what I can get. I am his and he is mine. And our relationship grew in amazing ways over that period because he was with me every step of the way and will be in the days to come. Why do you think these three young men refused to worship the king's idol, even if it cost their lives in his furnace? Because they knew that God had a love for them that was deeper and stronger than death. And so it proved. They had a relationship with our God that was stronger than any they could ever find on earth. How is your relationship with God? Does it depend on what's in it for you? Or do you love him no matter what happens in your life? Is he your rock and your salvation? That takes us to point three. Faith comes first, God's presence in the time of trial. Verses 9 to 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. So we see in this passage that King Nebuchadnezzar loses it. He heats up the furnace 7 times hotter because he's angry. Gets his strongest soldiers to tie them up and throw them in, and they get killed due to the heat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not die, and are seen walking around inside the furnace with a 4th person. Who is this 4th person? It's God's presence in times of trial. It's in the furnace that these 3 Jews find the presence of this divine figure. Who exactly it is, we don't know, but it is clear enough what God is saying through the presence of this figure who looks like the son of the gods. God's promise that he will be with his people belongs, in a lot of cases, to times of trial. The experience comes in the furnace rather than being saved from it. So it's saved from having to go into the furnace. God doesn't promise us a trouble-free life because it's during the times of trial in our lives we learn perseverance and we learn trust and we learn a true dependence on him. It's when times are hardest or when we are at rock bottom that true Christians discover they are not alone and are not forsaken. He walks beside his believing children in the vale of tears and in the valley of the shadow of death. These three friends have not been delivered from the fire, but are delivered in the fire. God will not always save you from the fires of your life, but will always be with you in the fires. Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the fire and sees they haven't been affected by the heat or flames and they don't even smell of smoke. But did you notice the one thing that had been burnt by the fire? These were the ropes by which they had been bound. And some of the things that bind us as Christians, God still deals with in the same way. Just as a little epilogue, and I apologize for going so quickly through such a wonderful chapter tonight. In verse 28 to 30, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "For no other God can save in this way. For no other God." King Nebuchadnezzar had just seen three men saved out of a furnace. And you and I, if we choose to see it, have seen thousands saved by the cross of Christ from spiritual death. We should, as Christians, expect God to intervene in our lives to protect us from all the idolatry that is around us. You will be rubbing shoulders with idolaters all this week, and you may well be tempted to bow down at their shrines. Please don't. As we finish this evening, think about what you would like God to rescue you from this week. Be alert to the world's gods and the shrines of the workplace this week. But worship and bow down to our God only. Amen.